I love stories about Paul, don't you? They're inspiring. Most of them, not all of them, right? I decided this week that being a Christian really should come with some perks. You know, I got to thinking about, if you belong to Amazon, what do you get? Free, yeah, if you do Prime, you get free shipping, right? That really adds up over time. And I have some coffee places that I belong to, right? And every 10th one, guess what I get? A free coffee, right? And then I thought, for some people, getting a get-out-of-jail-free card from Monopoly might be nice to have, right? But then I thought, I know some even better perks. I would like to say that there should be no more suffering. Because, you know, really, I don't like to suffer, do you? And then I got to thinking, well, if we can get that, let's have no more aging, because I don't want any more wrinkles. And sometimes these little, you know what I'm talking about, around the stomach that kind of show up when you turn 40. Some of you haven't figured that one out yet, but you will. And then I thought, well, how about no death? Because, you know, I kind of like it here. Not that I don't want to go. And I thought, you know what? If heaven's got all that, why can't we have it here, right? But then I read Paul. And then I read about Jesus, right? And I guess it's really clear that being Christians, we don't get that kind of perks, right? Because it really doesn't matter if we're Christian or not, right? We're all going to suffer as much as we don't want to. We're all going to age as much as I don't want to. I don't know about you guys, right? And eventually we're all going to die. And I hate that part. I hate that grieving part, right? But it's a good thing there's a perk behind that, right? So, you know, Paul suffered from all three. As you read the account of his life, you find out that, you know, number one, he did suffer a lot on his journey. He did get older, you know, the 20-some years that he was on the road doing God's will. And eventually he died, maybe not the way he'd want to. We'll talk about that at the end of October, right? But he did die too. And many times his suffering didn't come from physical suffering. It came from other people in the faith that should have known better, right? Have you ever been hurt by somebody else in the faith? Kind of hurt to the core. It hurts every bit as bad as a physical wound, doesn't it? And that was what was going on with him. But of course, you know, do you remember Paul's personality? Is it kind of surprising he had a lot of conflict in his life? When Paul was right. Paul was right, even when he was wrong. So, he just gets back from his first missionary journey. The conflict's already started, right? The conflict's over. Do the Gentiles have to be circumcised? I'm not going to say it. Okay. I know where my vote would have been. Right? Okay. Some believed, actually, that if men weren't circumcised, then they really couldn't inherit the kingdom, that they weren't saved, right? But then Paul comes back and says, no, no, no. Both Jews and Gentiles are already saved through the work of Jesus Christ who brought us salvation, right? Neither side was going to give in. So they decided they would call this council in Jerusalem. It ended up being called the Jerusalem Council of all things, right? I never would have thought of that one. So they come together and they're debating. And do you remember Peter, the apostle? Do you remember what kind of personality he had? Can you imagine Peter and Paul together? Because they were opposite sides of the spectrum, you see. They had already had conflict over this, already been fighting over it. But lo and behold, what happens is that Peter stands up in the middle of this and says, I believe that the Gentiles should not have to be circumcised and they should not have to follow all the laws of the Jew. I figure Paul probably picked himself up off the floor when that happened, right? So Paul said, oh, good, this is our chance. So he and Barnabas stood up and they start witnessing to everything that had been happening with the Gentiles and how many of them were coming forward and everything like that. And the rest of the council is listening. James is overseeing it. And wouldn't you know what happened? James stood up, and James says, I too believe that the Gentiles should not have to be circumcised, and they don't have to follow all the laws of the Jew. But the Jewish guys, the Jews have to do that, right? And I'm thinking to me, wow, is that not an example of the power of the Holy Spirit coming within a church? And I look at churches and denominations, and I think about all the times that they have broken over fights over doctrine, you know? We can look at the United Methodist Church, certainly fighting over doctrine now, as far as what's going to happen with homosexuality, right? Waiting for the Holy Spirit, not a committee, to come in here and say, this is what needs to be happening, right? And then I got to thinking, you know what? I believe that. Because when was the last time you were having this knockdown drag out with your spouse or somebody else? And don't tell me you don't have them. I know that you do, right? And you said, wait, I'm calling the Holy Spirit in. We're going to bring Jesus here in our midst, and we're going to settle that. How many have done that recently? Well, good for you. Good for you guys. I got to admit, I don't know that I've ever done that squabbling with my husband, but wouldn't that be the way to settle arguments with us? Instead of talking behind each other's backs or whatever it is we say, if we came together, let's say, let's pray about it. Let's invite that Holy Spirit into this. Because Jesus says, if two or more are gathered in this room, who's there? Jesus is there. And it's been my experience that Jesus can settle any conflict. Sure seems like a better way than stomping off because you're mad, you know. So Paul just had this wonderful experience of the Holy Spirit, right? And filled with the Holy Spirit, he goes out and he gets in a big fight with Barnabas, right? Barnabas says, I want to bring John Paul with us on the next trip. And Paul, who has to be right, looks at him and says, there's no way. He didn't do what I asked him to the last time. You know, he deserted us when I really need him. He's not going. Guess what happened? Well, John Paul didn't go, and neither did Barnabas, right? That split their friendship, even though there's some things later that says there's a possibility they got back together. We don't know that for sure. And I got to thinking, have you guys ever lost a relationship or strained a relationship because you just had to be right? See, I think Paul and us have a lot in common. When we think we're right, we think we're right. You know, I remember having a disagreement at work one time with a lady who really had been my Barnabas. She was always there when there were problems at work, took care of things, and then she did something that I really just didn't agree with, right? Instead of going and talking to her and calling the Holy Spirit out, I just didn't speak to her again. In fact, I went and got another job in order just to get away from this situation. So 2 years later, the Holy Spirit kind of came and said, Jan, you need to go take care of that situation. But guess what? I never could fix it, you know? And I got to thinking, you know, that sometimes my pride stands in the way of inviting God into a relationship. It's my pride. And sometimes what we think are our greatest strength, because with Paul, he was focused, wasn't he? He was focused on doing the Lord's calling. He was going to the general. He was so focused that he didn't think about who he was stepping on or who is hurting at the same time. So sometimes our strengths can be our biggest weaknesses. For example, you could be an extremely self-confident leader, right? Having people look up to you, but that very strength can also cause people to think that you're controlling and not wanting to be around you. Perhaps you're the financial expert in every family. Every family has one. I've discovered that, right? And so whoever the one is in your family is constantly saying, telling the wife, you're spending this all wrong. You're not staying on the spending plan. You're not doing anything. Over and over again, you fight about this because of self-righteousness. And guess what eventually happens? Either aren't speaking to each other, or it ends up in a divorce. Or let's just say that you think you're very good about making plans for your own children's lives, right? And so you've got somebody that's in college and they've decided, well, I want to drop out, or I don't want to be that anymore. And you say, well, if you drop out, I'm not, or if you change, I'm not going to pay for it anymore. And you fight and you fight and fight until the point This child doesn't even come home anymore. Pride. It can get in the way. And our need to be right can override what God tells us to be, and that's compassionate and that's merciful. So as a result of this conflict, Paul gets a new traveling buddy. Who is it? You heard it? It's Silas, right? And they travel to Derbe, and that's where Paul, actually God brings a new believer into Paul's life, Timothy. Ever heard of him? All right, and so Timothy now becomes Paul's mentor, doesn't he? And we read about that, and when Paul writes to Timothy throughout their time, and so they go together, they have this fruitful mission all over the Aegean Sea, and they come and eventually land in Philippi. You heard about what happened with Lydia today. When they got off of the boat, actually there was no synagogue for them to worship in, so they had to go down to the river to pray, hoping to find some men. Who'd they find? The women, right? And they pray with them, and they get baptized, and Lydia actually becomes the first convert in Europe, a woman. Isn't that interesting? I thought so, too. But so they go to her house, and they're spending the night and having a good time, but then Paul does it again. He gets sick of hearing this girl, right? He got sick of listening to her yelling and yelling, so he goes and says, oh, Jesus, cure her, right? And she gets cured, and her masters love that, right? No! They beat him and Silas up, right? And bruised him and bloody, probably broke some ribs and went before the court, and where'd they end up? They ended up in jail, right? And I thought, you know what? Luckily, when I stood up for my faith, it hasn't landed me in jail, but I can think of people in the 60s that it did, that it landed in jail, didn't it? And before that, there were other times in life. But you know what? When you stand up for your faith, you got to be ready. Because there will be a cost. You might see that it costs you money. It might cost you a career, like it did with me. When you find out that what you determined to be right and wrong doesn't agree with your employees, right? Choosing God can cause you friendships. Because all of a sudden you realize what your friends are doing may not be what God is calling you to do, right? And sometimes it just costs you money because you can't spend your money the same way anymore. You feel compelled to help those that need help. You feel compelled to tithe at the church so that disciples can be made. Or you don't spend it on things that were a little questionable before, right? Christianity doesn't give you a get home free from suffering. I wish that it did, and there's been times that I've suffered that because of my faith, you know, but I got to tell you what, I have found in my life that I suffer more when I don't stand up for my faith. I call that regrets. Anybody have them? When you know you should have done something about something and you didn't. You stood there, you watched an injustice, or you treated your children or somebody else in a bad way when you shouldn't have treated them that way. And they're called regrets. And I found that I suffered more with that on what I should have done than the things that I actually did, you know? But I've also found that it's in the times of suffering that you learn to lean and to trust on Jesus Christ. And that's what Silas and Paul did, right? Rather than complaining about being in jail, what did they do? They sang hymns of praise, right? And I'm thinking, are you going to be singing hymns of praise if you were put in jail? I would be singing, get my lawyer! That's what I would be singing. You know, I'd be angry. But Paul and Silas, they don't look at it that way, right? They know something that every Christian needs to know. They know that God, believing in God and trusting in God doesn't mean that bad guys aren't going to do what they are going to do. Sometimes people just do things that they shouldn't do, right? But what they did know was that God alone could sustain them no matter what suffering they were put through. And so God did respond. What happened? There was an earthquake, right? And the jail got busted open, but did they run away? They stood as a testament to their faith. And did you notice the other prisoners didn't leave either? You know? I think they were so touched by the belief and the trust in God that they didn't. And the jailer comes in, who could have been, by the way, killed and tortured if those prisoners got away. And he said, well, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, free us. I don't want to be here anymore. That's probably what I would have said. Jan would have said that. But no, he didn't do that. He said, simply believe in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your family will be saved. And that day, what happened? Entire family was baptized and saved. And eventually that jailer fed them, just like Paul and Silas had fed them. So in spite of all the problems that Paul has and his quirks and sometimes saying the wrong thing, here in this jail cell, we encountered what I think is Paul's greatest strength. Paul's greatest strength, his complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ, no matter what was going on in his life. And I'd ask you this week to do this. Take a look at your life. And when you're in times of troubles, who do you look for in your strength? Do you look to yourself to say, how am I going to get out of this? Or who can I call? Who can do this? Or do you trust that God will see you through? Because when I looked at mine, I got to tell you, a lot of the time I'm saying, okay, what am I going to do? Rather than God's got in this, I'm in this situation with God, and God will lead me through. And I thought, well, what are others going to see? When I go through trials and suffering, are they going to see that I'm strong in my faith? Are they going to see that I'm not, you know? And what are you going to do about the problems in relationships? Are you going to walk away from them, or are you going to trust that God will be there and help you in times of conflict of your life, you know? And I wonder, what are you going to do when those problems arise, things in your life? Will you, like Paul, show that power, that passion, and trust in God? Or will you not? I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward.